Exodus chapter 16, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads in this manner. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And she said, he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is God's word. In 2002, Jewel Whitaker bought a lottery ticket, and little did she know that that single decision would change and impact her life in an incredible way. Not that I would suggest buying a lottery ticket, but in this case, it worked out for this woman. She got $314 million, the largest winning, single recorded winning at the time in American history. And so it utterly changed her life, so much so that she said just 2 years later, "I wish all of this never would have happened. I wish I would have just torn the ticket up." You see, what ended up happening to this poor woman was that a number of people not only would rob her and cause her problems, but also it caused a great deal of family strife in their family. Her husband was arrested twice in that time period for drunk driving, was ordered into rehab. Not only that, but he had several charges of attacking people during this time, because basically they had all this money that they didn't know what to do with, and this man was just, I guess, a little bit out of control. And so there have been many thefts, many other family problems, including a fake kidnapping in which there was a ransom left, and then they found out that this person was playing tricks on them and things like this. It was just an utter mess, to the point where this woman said, "I wish that I had never even bought this lottery ticket. I wish I had torn it up. I wish I had never taken the money." There are moments in our lives where we wish that we could turn back the clock, where we could rewind, where we could look at this and be like, "I wish I could have done this all over again," because we find ourselves not looking our best, but actually looking our worst. One of the best things about the Bible is that it does not sugarcoat the lives of people. If you think that you are to copy the lives of people in the Bible, there is some truth to that, but there is also some danger in that, because the reality is that in the Bible, we see not only people at their spiritual best, but at their spiritual worst. And no doubt here in the scriptures, we see Abram and Sarai make some incredible, terrible mistakes. And not just mistakes, but heinous sins against God. And yet we are going to see how God, in his mercy and grace, continues to work with this family. This morning, we're going to do things a little differently. Instead of going verse by verse, what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce us to each person kind of character by character. We're going to see each person this morning, and we're going to begin with Sarai. Now, we haven't seen Sarai for quite some time. We haven't seen her since chapter 12. If you remember back in chapter 12, they had that incident with the Egyptian pharaoh. And Sarai, Abram's wife, still has borne him no children. We know from later on in the text that it has been 10 years. 10 years since the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that God would give Abram a son and make them a great nation, and that there would be lots of things going on for this family. They, through them, all the families of the earth would be blessed, we're told. And so Sarai is beginning to get a bit concerned. Not only because she has borne him no children, but also because in this time period, it was very common not just for there to be one wife in the picture, but actually for there to be multiple wives in the picture. If you go into the ancient Near East and all their laws, they actually had provisions for men whose wives weren't having children. They would actually say, oh yeah, absolutely, go and get yourself another wife. That seems to be a good idea, according to many of these people in the ancient Near East. And so Sarai, I believe, was worried a little bit about Abram, about wondering, well, God has promised him a son. Maybe I should help him out a little bit. Maybe we should get things going on the road here. Because notice that after we are told that she bore him no children, we're also told that she had an Egyptian female servant whose name was Hagar. Hagar was probably picked up during their time in Egypt when Sarai was brought into Pharaoh's household. That was probably one of the gifts that was given to their family. And so as they were there, Hagar would have come along with them. And Sarai says to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She notices that she attributes to the Lord this grief, this barrenness, but does not seem to trust that the Lord is also the one who is going to provide her with a child. She's growing anxious. After 10 years, she's wondering, where is this promise? What do I have to do to achieve it? One writer helpfully puts it this way. This is from Victor Hamilton. He says, possibly their mistake, both Abram and Sarai's mistake, is in seeing the promise of God not as a privilege, but as an obligation. Instead of saying, we're going to have a baby, they say, we've got to have a baby. And whenever one sees the fruit of God's promises as something to be achieved rather than received, all sorts of options present themselves. Did you hear that? When we see God's promises as something to be achieved rather than something that we receive by his grace, by his mercy, then all kinds of options present themselves where we try to do God's work for him, where we try to achieve God's ideas for him. And so Sarai is an anxious woman, desperately wanting to be pregnant. Why? Because that is what it meant to be a woman in the ancient Near East. To be a woman in the Near East meant that you had lots and lots of babies. And if you didn't have lots and lots of babies, it means you were failing in your role as a woman. And so for Sarai, this child had not just simply become something that she deeply desired. This child had become an idol, and she was anxious to achieve it. And so she went through a means that she knew. Instead of having Abram get a wife from somewhere else, she could give him a wife from her own group of slaves. She could give him a wife. And that way, she could build a house through her slaves, because not only would that slave be her husband's wife, but that slave would still be her slave. And therefore, she could keep him. Now, keep the children that were born from this slave. Now, let's be clear about a couple things. First of all, polygamy is not something that the Bible endorses. Anytime you go through the Bible and you see polygamy, here's one of the things that you see. There's all kinds of super big problems that happen. You rarely see a peaceful household when you have a man with a bunch of wives. In fact, what you see every time in Scripture is these men who are tearing their hair out because they don't know how to get their family to get along. And it's like, well, maybe if you only had one wife, things would work out a little better, hey? So the Bible never endorses polygamy. It just says, here's the results. It looks pretty terrible, doesn't it? Secondly, the Bible also doesn't endorse slavery. If you go into the Old Testament, of course, you'll find laws on slavery. But even in those laws in the Old Testament, they definitely are trying to undermine the slavery laws that are taking place already in the ancient Near East. And what I would also say is that God is dealing with his people where they are at in that particular moment in time. As you get to the New Testament, what you see is Paul encouraging slaves, hey, if you can get your freedom, take it. Take it. Also, in Old Testament law, slavery tends to be indentured servitude. So they're paying off a debt. And then after 7 years, they're actually told, you actually have to let these people go. So it doesn't work quite the same as African-American slavery back in the day. Now, this kind of slavery that's happening here, this is definitely lifetime slavery, but this is before Abram and Sarai have received God's law. Okay? And so this isn't something that God is endorsing, because as we're going to see, this gets pretty messy. But what we do see is that God is trying to work with them. Sarai is an anxious woman, and she gives her slave to Abram and says, go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And in the midst of this, Sarai thinks, I'm going to achieve my dream. But it doesn't quite work out that way, does it? First, we see in verse 4 that when Abram goes into Hagar and she conceives, that is, he sleeps with her, when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. What's going on here? Well, it was very common for the woman who had the firstborn child, the heir, to receive exalted status. And so this slave girl, this slave woman, is looking upon her mistress kind of all hoity-toity a little bit, like, I can do what you can't do. And it's driving Sarai absolutely crazy. Because this isn't what she expected. She expected this slave girl to submit to her in every way. And now this slave girl isn't submitting. And now this slave girl doesn't know her place. And so she begins not only to blame God for not being able to have children, but also starts pointing the finger at Abram and saying, this is your fault. You did this to me. I threw my slave girl in your arms, and now look at her. She's treating me with contempt, and you're not keeping this girl in her place. This is your fault. And she says, by the way, God's on my side. May the Lord judge between you and me, she says. And by the way, that means that he's on my side, even though I was the one who maybe suggested this whole thing. This is creating incredible strife. And in her anxiety, in her desperate desire to have a child, her idolatry has led her down a path that has left her broken and heartbroken. This woman has made a short-term decision with long-term regrets. And it's a decision that cannot be erased. It's kind of like some financial decisions that you can make. Have you ever talked with someone who made a short-term financial decision and then had some incredible long-term regret where they were like, I just wanted to buy this thing really, really quickly, and they just blew their money, and then all of a sudden something came up and they're like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And they find themselves in some incredibly desperate times. That kind of thing happens all the time. It's those short-term decisions that we make where we think, this is what I want, not realizing the idolatry that's going on in our hearts, not realizing that this isn't exactly what we need, but we go for it anyway because we kind of think, well, I can help God out here. I can help God get me the blessing that I think I need. Sarai missed out on God's blessing because in this regard, because she simply wanted something so bad that she was willing to go through someone and to hurt someone to do it. Remember, she gave her slave girl to Abram. And let's not pretend that Hagar had a choice in the matter. Hagar didn't have a choice. Sarai just said, you're going to be the one that my husband sleeps with so that I get a child. And she gave her as a wife to Abram because that's what she wanted. And she was willing to go through whoever it took to get what she wanted. How about you and me? What's the one thing that you so desperately want that you'd be willing to step on and push people out of the way and hurt them and wound them deeply so that you got it? If you know what that one thing is, that's an idol. If you are willing to give up and to stomp on anyone to get that, to subject them to what we would essentially call today sexual assault, that is something that is just horrific. And this is the problem with idols, is idols and anxiety don't cause us to think straight. When we are not focused on God, we will deeply desire something else, and it will cause us pain and suffering. And that is exactly what is caused here by Sarai. But let's not pretend that Abram was any better. If Sarai was anxious, Abram was indifferent. Notice how he goes about these things. We are told in verse 3 that Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, where is the last time where a man listens to the voice of his wife in Genesis? It's in Genesis chapter 3. Adam is passively standing there while the serpent is talking to his wife and saying to her, "You don't have to worry about this. God is holding back on you. If you eat this fruit, you'll know everything. You'll know the difference between good and evil, and you will be like God." That's the promise that the serpent makes to Eve. And Adam is standing there. You know how we know that? Because the Hebrew speaks in the plural. So it's not just the snake talking to Eve. Adam's standing right beside her passively, listening to this whole thing. And this same language of Abram listening to his wife, or of Adam listening to his wife, is used of Abram listening to his wife. In other words, what the author is trying to get across to us is, this ain't good. This isn't a good thing that's going on here. Because instead of Abram saying to Sarai, "Listen, I know you want this, but I remember what God promised me just one chapter ago. In chapter 15, he promised me that we would have a son of my own loins. This will work out." Instead of doing that, he just kind of goes, "It's been 10 years. Yeah, maybe this is what we should do. Maybe this is the way that God does it. I don't know." He's indifferent to the promises of God. Not trusting him, but simply going, I don't know. I guess. Maybe. And then when he does the deed and the results come about, notice how he responds. He doesn't protect Hagar from his wife. Rather, instead of taking responsibility as he was supposed to in that culture, what does he do? He doesn't even call her by her name. Do you see that? He says, "Behold, your servant is in your power." Not my wife. Not Hagar. What does he do? He says, "Your servant is in your power. Do with her what you want. I don't care. She's a piece of meat. I just slept with her. She's an instrument. She's a tool for our ends." This is what Abram did. He just looked at her and said, "Yeah, she's pregnant, so what? Doesn't matter." He looks on this young woman and does not love her, does not protect her, but abandons her to the abuse of Sarai. And Hagar is left alone because she runs away, forsaken and abandoned by a man who impregnated her but would not take responsibility for her. Friends, we live in a time and in a culture where this kind of thing is happening all the time, where we have men who are impregnating women and where certain women are feeling that it is absolutely necessary to go and terminate a child's pregnancy because these men will not take responsibility for their own decisions. And this isn't to say that certain women aren't at fault either in these decisions, but it is to say that we live in a time when we have passive men who live in indifference, where men are refusing to step up and take responsibility. And friends, if you happen to be a man in this room, there is responsibilities that you and I have, responsibilities to our home, responsibilities to our family. And if you don't have those yet, you have a responsibility to, if you get a girl pregnant, to take responsibility for that. You don't just get to make decisions and then walk them back. We live in a time when men are refusing to be men. And Abram was such a man. And that is not to say that he was not loved by God. That is not to say that he was not forgiven by God. That is not to say that he is not the father of our faith and was a faithful man in his life. It is to say that Abram made a huge mistake and at this particular point did not take responsibility. He will later, but at this particular point in time, he does not. He takes the path of least resistance. And sometimes it's easier to take the path of least resistance than it is to take the path of holiness. I have a friend named Ronald, and when he first came to Bible college, he kind of had a similar attitude to Abram. He was just sort of indifferent about life. He was just kind of, he'd go through life and he'd just be like, "Yeah, who cares? I don't care." He would toy with various girls' feelings at our Bible college. He didn't really give a rip about much of anything. But as he spent more and more time in the Word, and as he heard about the call to being godly men, this changed him. Today, my friend wants to be an RCMP officer. He has a wife. He has a son who he takes care of. He works very, very hard for them. But that is because he realized what Scripture was calling him to. It was calling him to be a man who took responsibility, to be a leader in the home, to be a leader in his church. This is what God calls us to be. And he is a friend who I have deep respect for and love dearly. But let's not forget that we are living in a culture where we are being influenced by this. And there is a need for us to take responsibility, not to be indifferent and not to be anxious, but rather to trust in the promises of God and trust that his way is perfect. But in the middle of this, we see Hagar, this woman who has been abused, this woman who has been left alone and mistreated by Sarai. We are told that she was dealt harshly with, and dealt so harshly with that she couldn't stand it anymore. As a slave, she couldn't stand it anymore, and she ran. And where is she running? She is running on the road to Shur. That is, she's going back to Egypt. Because going back to Egypt, going back to a land where she was made a slave, is better than being in a land with apparently God's chosen people. Notice that these are God's chosen people who abuse her. And friends, there have been times in the church's history as well where God's people have abused people in the church. And people have run away from that saying, if that's what I got to deal with, I don't want to have to put up with this anymore. And friends, we have a responsibility to recognize this. This is one of the things that the author is trying to get across. Remember, it's Jews who are reading this. It's Israelites who are reading this. And it's an Egyptian. Remember, when Moses is writing this down, the Egyptians were horrible to the Hebrews. They were horrible to the Israelites. And what the author is trying to get across is that doesn't give us an excuse to treat these people horribly. We have a responsibility to be God's people, to show his blessing. But they didn't, and they failed, and Hagar runs away, and there she meets this mysterious angel of the Lord. Some people want to say that this is just a simple angel. Others want to say this is a pre-incarnate form of Christ. I'll let you decide. But sometimes this angel seems to speak in the first person as if he is God himself. And this angel sees this woman who is pregnant, who has run at least 70 miles at this point. She is a week away, a week's journey away from home. And she is abandoned and deeply hurt by people who should have loved her well. And as she is there, notice what the angel does. Even though Sarai and Abram never call Hagar by name in this entire text, notice what the angel of the Lord does. He says, Hagar. He calls her by her name. He knows who she is. Remember, as a slave, you had no rights back in this day. You weren't seen as a human being. You were often seen as an instrument, as a farm instrument. And God, in his mercy, looks upon Hagar, and he looks at her, and he says, Hagar. That's her name. And he calls her by it. And then he goes on to say, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She doesn't answer the first question, but she answers the second. She says, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Now this causes us to kind of go, what? Why would you do that, Lord? Why would you send her back? And I think the Lord sends her back for a couple reasons. One, I think that he knows that this is the best way to take care of her at this point. That his blessing is on that household and that she will go back. But what God is also asking her to do is to trust him. To say, listen, I am going to make sure that all this works out, but you got to trust me. You got to go back. And I know it doesn't make a whole lot of sense right now, but just trust me. Just go the way of pain and suffering for this moment. Because that is sometimes what God calls us to do. If you're a Christian, God calls you to go on the way of the cross. He calls you to go on those difficult moments. Why? Because in this way, he can help Hagar learn to trust in him. And so he does what he deems is best for her. But notice what he says. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Do you see that? God promises Hagar something that he doesn't promise any other woman in the entire Bible. He says, I'm going to give you an incredible number of descendants. Why? Because descendants were your capital. They protected you. This is what life was about. And he says, I am going to bless you, Hagar. Even though my people aren't going to bless you right now, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. Even though Abram has failed, I will not fail you. And not only that, but I am going to give you a son. And this son, you're going to name him Ishmael. And Ishmael means God hears. Why is his name going to be Ishmael? Because the Lord has listened, has heard your affliction. He has heard you. He has seen you. Behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. God hears. And he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. This idea of him being a wild donkey means he's not going to be held. He's not going to be bound. Like a wild horse, he's going to be able to go and do his own thing. And by the way, Hagar, he's going to release you as well. He's going to save you. You will be freed by this wild donkey of a man. Because he will protect you, even though Abram didn't at this particular point in time. So go back, and I promise that all of this will happen. It'll work out. And so we find that she does return. She trusts him. But not after saying this. She says, surely this is a God. But notice what she says. You are a God of seeing. Truly here, I have seen him who looks after me. The Hebrew term that she uses is Elroy. This is the God who sees me. This slave girl who wasn't even called by name in the entire text is called by name here, and she is seen by God. Sometimes we can wonder, does God notice? Does God see? Does God see the pain and the abuse that I have suffered? Does he know? And Hagar says, this is the God who sees me, and not only sees me, but he's the God who I can trust. And so she names the well of him, of the living one who sees me. The well of the living one who sees me, because she wanted to remember that this was the God who saw her in her deepest pain, in her deepest abuse. And so she goes back, trusting that God would come through. And so we might ask this question, how does this apply to us today? Let me just say this to each of us. Your significance is not found in how the world sees you, but in how God sees you. God saw Abram's abuse. God saw Sarai's abuse, and he saw Hagar. And he sees you. If you have been abused, if you have suffered deeply, I want you to know that God sees you. And not only does God see you, but he experienced your abuse by dying for you on the cross, by being beaten and torn and spit on. You see, the wonderful thing that Hagar didn't know that we could say to someone in Hagar's situation now is this, is that Jesus Christ has come and he has died for you and he has experienced all the same things that you have experienced. He knows deeply what it means to be abused. Do you know that God sees you and that he notices you, that you are not alone, that even in your darkest moments, that God sees you? I play peekaboo with my kids, especially when they're little. And why do kids laugh? Why do kids love that game? It's because they know that their mommy and daddy see them, and that they're known and that they're loved. God sees you. And the promise that God makes to Hagar, he makes to all of us as well, that all of the bad things that happen to you, I am going to reverse those things. It may not happen in this lifetime, but if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can know for certain that God is going to reverse all of the terrible, terrible things that have happened to you. And he's going to make everything new. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to wipe away every tear, that he's going to wipe away every situation that happened to you. He is going to renew you. Please know that. The promise that God makes to Hagar, he makes to you. Know that God has a plan in the midst of this mess. Because the same God who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is the same God who is raised from the dead and brings us hope now. Even though Jesus did not feel in those moments like God saw him, he was seen. And into his Father's hands, he committed his spirit. One of the most important things that we need is to know how God sees us. I had a friend who struggled deeply with body image. Her sisters were incredibly athletic, whereas this particular young woman had seizures. And so because of these seizures, she had to take a great deal of medication. And that medication made her look a little heavier. She became less athletic. It became really, really hard on her. And she said, one of the things that I had to learn about myself was that I had to learn to see myself in the way that God saw me. That God sees me even when I'm struggling with myself, even when I'm struggling with my image. God sees me. And he knows me and he loves me. Do you know that God sees you? Hagar knew. She went back and she received that son that she called God Hears. And every time she would call his name, she would be reminded that God heard her in her affliction. And Abram named him because he took him as his heir. But Hagar would always know that God heard him, heard her. And she would know true freedom. She didn't have to worry about what Abram thought, that she didn't have to worry about what Sarai thought. She only had to see herself in how God saw her. And it transformed her life. Will we let God do the same for us? Let's pray. Father, You are the God who sees. You see the deep pain that people have experienced, even in our town here. God, would you give us your eyes to see? Would we not be like Abram and Sarai and fail in our responsibility to show love to those who are outside of your covenant people? But Lord, may we truly see the people who are there in our midst. Be with us as we continue in our service. Thank you that you see us, that you died for us. Help us to continue to show your love and your grace in our day. We pray this in Jesus' name.